I'm not sure how Jesus felt when he preached this Sermon on the Mount, but pretty much most weeks, as I, you know, it's a sermon where there's a lot of, he's confronting this kind of false teachings and false way of religion in the society of the Jewish people, and it's just like week after week, he's just pushing. And he's poking and he's pointing out different things that they had the wrong idea of religion, the wrong idea of righteousness, and it goes throughout the whole Sermon on the Mount. So we're in it covers three chapters in the book of Matthew. We're in the second chapter, just beginning Matthew chapter 6. So we're gonna keep working our way through this, and we're gonna be hitting on a theme and topic that was, I mean, just huge in my life as a young man in kind of high school, college years. What we're looking at, this question of the title, what motivates you? God did a profound, I think, work in exposing and revealing some deep-rooted sin in my life at that stage where I was motivated by the wrong thing. And that's exactly what this sermon is going to be about in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount. So we're seeking to learn from Jesus himself, just trying to understand what he said in the context in which he said it, and then apply it to our lives today in our context. He's teaching people who were following him, who were interested in finding out what it meant to be a follower of this new rabbi, Jesus, and Jesus is conveying to them what life is supposed to be like and how life is supposed to be lived in the kingdom of heaven, which they had a very wrong idea about at that time. And no matter what church background you have or church you're from, even from East Lincoln Alliance Church, we can get off and we can be wrong. And so this Sermon on the Mount, I think, is just profoundly helpful. There are portions in here like this one, and then once we get a little bit, well, actually it'll probably be next week, that are just life-changing for me as God has helped me in my own spiritual growth. And so I hope that these things, though they can be challenging and confrontational, that they'll be very helpful and freeing. Like when I first started thinking about preaching through this, the idea that came to mind was we're discovering the hidden life of joy in what Jesus teaches in this sermon. And it's not the joy doesn't come the way we think it comes. It comes through laying our lives down, listening to Jesus and following him. And so that's what we're trying to do in this series. So if you've been here, you know in the past few weeks we've seen several examples of the empty righteousness, kind of counterfeit righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. They were doing righteous deeds on the outside, but inside they were full of sin, and Jesus pointed that out all throughout chapter 5. We saw how they were obeying certain rules. They were good at legalism on the outside, but they were doing so in a way that allowed for all kinds of other sinful behaviors, and Jesus was pointing that out. So we saw they wouldn't commit murder, but they would harbor anger and bitterness in their lives. They wouldn't commit adultery, but they would look at women with lustful intent. They would give their wives the necessary certificate of divorce and think they were righteous because of that, but they would be completely sinful in the way that they were treating them. They would swear the required oaths that they had kind of made up, but they wouldn't keep their word on other matters. And they would think they were following the law and righteous in how they treated their enemies, but we saw last week they were actually twisting things to fit their sinful desires. And so Jesus is just one example after another pointing out the deeper rooted sin issue in the scribes and Pharisees and what their, I guess, the religion that they were teaching and helping his people to see that's not the way things work in the kingdom of heaven. That's not, if you're going to follow me, this is much different. They thought they were righteous, and they had this appearance of righteousness on the outside, but full of sin within. And Jesus was telling the people to not be like them. And the phrase I kept referring to is in Matthew 5:20, where he said, "Your righteousness must surpass that of the scribes and Pharisees, or you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." And again, that should be a wake-up call to all of us to examine our righteousness and see, boy, I guess I better not be like them if that means I'm not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. What ought I to be like? That's what Jesus is laying out. And I'll throw in here too, the only way any of us can ever be like Jesus is calling us to be in this sermon is that Graves in the Garden song, is Jesus has to do the miracle of regeneration and the transforming work, and we have to have the power of the Holy Spirit, okay? And so I pray that God will do that in all of our lives so that we are new creatures in Christ and we're able to live out this high calling that he lays before us in this sermon. So, righteousness must permeate. It shouldn't just be on the outside. It must permeate our whole being so that we won't be just like everybody else in our society, but we'll be different. We'll be salt and light, which he called them to be to the world around them. All right, so now we're getting into chapter 6. The theme is very similar. Jesus is still confronting the false righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, and he's teaching his people the way of true righteousness. But now you're going to see that he shifts his focus to looking at what motivates us to do the righteous things we do. Like, okay, so you're doing good things. Why are you doing them? That's actually way more important than doing the good things, okay? Why you're doing them matters. What was motivating the scribes and Pharisees? We're going to see some of what was motivating them in this chapter, and we're going to see that it was corrupted by sin. Jesus is going to call his followers, again, to not be like them, but to be motivated in a different way, in a righteous way. And he's going to use three examples to teach us. But I believe this extends to everything that we do. Why do you do what you do? Whether it's related to ministry or not. Why do you do what you do? Who are we living for? What are we living for? What motivates us to do what we do? This is vitally important because it gets to our hearts, and our hearts are the source and wellspring of our lives. Everything that we think, say, and do comes up from within, and so as important as our words and actions and thoughts might be, what's most important is the heart. Because if our heart is right, that's going to have a righteous influence on everything else that we do. But if our hearts are wrong, it will lead us astray in what we do. And so what the question for us to ask ourselves as we dive into this chapter is, what's going on in your heart? What is motivating you to do what you do? It can be really hard to answer those questions and really hard to get a good idea of what's going on in your heart, because in order to do that, you have to see outside of your perspective. It's like you have to have an outside measurement come in to show you if the things going on in your heart are off. You need to compare yourselves to something, and that's what we're going to be able to do today. We're going to look again at the examples of the scribes and Pharisees. They're referred to as hypocrites in these verses, but he's talking about the scribes and Pharisees, and it may be that by looking at their example, you're going to see that you have the same sin problem that they did in your life that you need to repent of and seek God's transformation. That's what, I mean, not, I don't want to overemphasize what happened to me when I was in like high school, college. I was a Christian. I was born again. The Spirit of God was in me, but I had such a deep-rooted sin issue in what motivated me to do everything that I did, and I was blind to it. And then God graciously and painfully opened my eyes to it, and Yeah, I don't know. So there's a lot of personal tie-in with this one for me today, and I hope that God will use Jesus' teaching in this Sermon on the Mount to help you to see if the same kind of stuff's going on with you, okay? So let's read just verse 1. We're going to see Jesus is going to expose what was the wrongful, faulty, idolatrous motivation of the scribes and Pharisees in verse 1. Here's what he says. Beware, so it's a warning, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Okay? So the motivation that he's addressing here is the area of being motivated by people. Okay? How much of a people person are you? All of us, there's a training that a lot of us did back in, was it October? I can't remember. But it showed, one of the things it showed is that all of us to some degree, some more than others, are motivated by people, okay? And there's nothing wrong with that. Okay, when being motivated by people is in its proper place, there's nothing wrong with it, but it can easily become too much of a motivation. And we can turn it into idolatry. And so as I look back at that period of my life in high school and college, my desire to please people was probably the strongest motivator in my life, and it had turned into an idol for me. That motivation in itself wasn't bad, but sin brought corruption, and I ended up living my life in order to be seen by other people, which is exactly what Jesus is pointing out is the problem with that. In order to be seen by other people. Okay, that's the problem that the scribes and Pharisees had. I didn't know I had that problem until I was about 22 years old. It was actually right before I came here on my internship when God graciously brought an outside source of measurement into my life, which was a prayer, a typed out prayer that my mom had. He brought that in to compare myself to, and all of a sudden I was confronted with the reality that I had a deep-rooted, highly controlling sin issue that I had never seen before. I was completely blind to it until then, and then it was like eyes opened wide, and it was life-changing. I wasn't living for my Heavenly Father, which we're going to see Jesus pointing us to in the examples he gives. I was living for the praise and the applause of man, and it became a powerful idol. And when I started to see this, I could see, like, I mean, I'll say, I think everything I did was for the praise and applause of people at that point in my life. I mean, maybe not, maybe it wasn't, but it was powerful. I was highly motivated. I was a hard worker. In everything that I did, I was trying to be the best at everything I did, and it was all because I wanted to be admired by other people. I mean, it was powerful influence in me. And so caring about other people and what they think isn't sin in itself, but when it sin gets in there and it corrupts that desire, it can turn it into an idol that controls you. And that's what was happening with the scribes and Pharisees. And so Jesus is confronting them, and God is graciously bringing this passage before us today as an outside source of measurement for us to compare ourselves to see if we've unknowingly become like them. So Jesus now gives three examples of how they were sinning and what his followers needed to do to avoid that sin and live in righteousness. So we read the first one is in verses 2, 3, and 4. He said this, "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Okay? So you see two very different motivations here. This example is obviously giving to the needy. The scribes and Pharisees were doing it in a way that would draw attention to themselves so that they would be noticed as they're doing this good thing. They wanted people to be impressed by their generosity. And Jesus clearly says, don't do it. You might impress other people, but you are not going to impress God. He is not going to reward you for giving those gifts, that money or whatever it was, whatever it might be, because you're doing it in worship of the idol of man's praise. That is a sinful corruption of a good motivation. Caring about other people and what they think is good. If you don't care about what other people think, like, you can't live the Christian life. But if you go too far and you live your life for the praise and admiration of other people, and that's what fuels you to do what you do, that's evil. And so Jesus says, in order to avoid that sin, as he's calling out to his followers in that setting, when you want to help people and avoid that sin, do it in a way where you don't even get noticed. Rather than doing it for the praise of man, do it for the praise of your heavenly Father. He'll see you, and you will be rewarded for the good that you've done. And so in that, Jesus shows us what our primary, deepest motivation should be for everything that we do, not just giving. Everything that we do, that must come first in all of our lives before any other motivation. The motivation to be kind to other people and to care about them is good, but we have to bring that in submission to this greater motivation, and that is to do all things, this is the way I would say it, do all things for the joy of glorifying God and pleasing Him. So when Jesus says, don't sound your trumpet and give in to impress people, but go into secret, just you and your heavenly Father. There's a joy in there. There's a fulfillment, a satisfaction that comes in doing these good things, giving for the joy of glorifying your Father in heaven and pleasing Him. That's got to be our underlying motivation. Live your life as an expression of joyful worship to God. Do all things as unto Him, no matter what you do. And when you do that, your desire for helping people and what they think will be in its rightful place, and it won't be an idol. So I have an example. This came after my high school and college years. This is as I'm a youth pastor here. When we first moved into our house, I think I shared this a long time ago. It doesn't matter. It's not like you remember my stories from 10 years ago. But anyways, when we first moved into our house, we had an elderly neighbor who lived kind of behind us, and it was winter. We just had a big snowfall, and after cleaning out our driveway, I drove out, and I drove around the block, and I could see that her driveway was still full of snow, and so I felt compelled to help. But what was my motivation? I went back home, I got a shovel, maybe a snowblower, I can't remember exactly, but I went over to her house and I cleared her driveway, and as I was doing it, I remember that I couldn't help but wonder if she was looking out her window and could see that it was me. Okay? And I was motivated, what compelled me, I was motivated by the desire to be seen by her. And if I remember correctly, this is the way I remember it at least, I started feeling conviction at that same time, praise God, for the Holy Spirit. I felt conviction at that same time, and I realized there's something wrong with my motivation. I was doing a good thing, but I was doing it for the wrong reason, and I believe the Holy Spirit was bringing that conviction. And so I went from, you know, if you could see what's going on in my mind, I went from wondering if she would see me to wanting to get done and get out of there as fast as I could so that she wouldn't see me. Praise, you know, that's the Holy Spirit working, okay? It is good to do the right thing But God wants us to go deeper and do it for the right reason. That's way more important to God. For His glory, not our own. Okay? That's the first example. The second has to do with prayer. So that we see that in verses 5 and 6. And when you pray, and you're going to see these three examples, they're all basically the same. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So you can see it's exactly the same idea as giving, only now it's prayer, and it makes us ask the question, why are you praying? Obviously, prayer is wonderful and good, but why you're praying is much more important. Why are you praying? What's your motivation? You can see the scribes and the Pharisees were doing it to be seen and praised by others. And again, Jesus says, if you do that, that is all the reward. That little bit of praise you're going to get, that's all the reward you're going to get. Your Father in heaven is not impressed when you pray in public in order to be admired by others. And so again, he tells them to avoid that. You need to go and pray in secret, just you and your Heavenly Father. Because the real reward in prayer is when you do it for the joy of glorifying God and pleasing Him. And I want to say here, Jesus is not condemning public prayer. I mean, we've prayed this morning. He's not condemning public prayer. He's not condemning gathering, certainly in groups, and praying together and praying out loud at corporate prayer gatherings. He's not condemning that. He's confronting a sinful motivation, what's going on inside. You can pray in front of people, but you need to examine your heart and your motives for doing so. Why are you praying in front of people or any time? And I think that this can go in one of two ways. So, one sinful response is to be like the Pharisees and to pray to try to impress people. Okay? So you got to ask yourself, is that what's going on in me? But there's another way that this can go. And I think it's this, is that you can care so much about what people think that you actually avoid praying with other people altogether. Because what matters more to you is what other people that you're praying with think. And I think that comes up in corporate prayer gatherings. They can be uncomfortable because what happens is usually there's a few people, might be pastors or church leaders or whatever, who, boy, their prayers sound really good. Like, they always seem like they have the right things to say, right? And you're sitting there, and I've been on both sides of this, and it can be intimidating because you don't want to sound immature, you don't want to sound timid, you don't want to sound uneducated. It can feel embarrassing. And we can avoid praying with other people because we care too much about what they're thinking. Okay? I want to encourage you. I think Jesus would tell you, it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. Don't let your fear of others keep you away from praying with other people. Pray like nobody else is there. Okay? There's a lot of practices in Christianity that I think have come up in here that you have to remind yourself of. Like, you gotta change the way you think. Pray like nobody else is there. I love, like, when I go to different prayer meetings, you know what? I love hearing unpolished prayers that come, if they just come from people's hearts. I mean, there's time, I'm just thinking of different times and listening to people pray when they're just bearing their hearts and they're just mumbling. And it's just such a blessing to hear those mumbling prayers. And so whether it's just these beautiful prayers that, you know, that people pray that sound good, or the mumblings that come from the heart, like, it's very encouraging. And so for us, as we go into those situations, just keep an eye on what's motivating you in prayer, okay? Now, You'll see that Jesus goes on to give further teaching and instruction in the area of prayer. It includes the Lord's Prayer. I'm not going to look at that this morning because I want us to look at the last example of the sinful motivation of the scribes and Pharisees. I think Jesus gives additional teaching about prayer, but I want to stick to the motivation and what's going on in your heart. And that's where he gets to in now verses 16 through 18. And so now the example is fasting. He says this, "When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others." And I didn't look up what that meant. I don't think it meant that they were like, ugh, you know, like, it probably has something to do with what he says, anointing the head and washing your face. Maybe they didn't, okay? "Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." Same thing. "But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face," like, look normal, "that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So it's the same thing now with fasting, and the scribes and Pharisees were doing something, apparently with their head and their face, that people would notice, they're fasting, and they would do that on purpose so that people would admire them. And Jesus says, don't be like them. Look normal so that nobody knows. And it's not like, again, the point is that he's not saying that fasting has to be top secret. Like, it's fine if somebody finds out that you're fasting, but it's not fine if you're letting people know you're fasting because you want them to see how religious and spiritual you are. Okay, that's what he's getting across. So fasting, like all things, is to be done for the joy of glorifying God and pleasing Him. It's about abiding more deeply in God, not impressing other people. Okay, so Jesus gives us these three examples to consider. But this teaching, as I said earlier, it applies to, I think, almost anything that you're doing in life. So it can apply to any act of Christian ministry or worship. So not just giving, praying, and fasting, but it could be preaching. Am I preaching? What's my motivation for preaching? Am I doing this to try to impress people, or am I doing it for the joy of glorifying God? Teaching. Are you in a teaching situation? Why are you doing that? Singing on the worship team. Maybe you serve in youth or children's ministry. Why are you doing it? Serving as an elder. What about cleaning the church when it's your week? What about raising your hands when we sing? Why are you doing it? It's anything. Why do you do what you do? But it also, not just ministry and worship stuff, but it applies to everything else we do in our lives. You want to be a good mom or dad? Why? It matters. Okay, and it makes a huge difference. Why are you doing it? Shoveling your neighbor's driveway? Playing football or basketball or some other sport? Why are you doing it? What do you do at work? Okay, whatever you do at work, are you working for the praise of man or God? Posting things on social media. This is, I think, a big question we need to ask ourselves. Are you trying to get attention to impress people with your knowledge, accomplishments, or spirituality? Are you trying to stir things up because it feels good to be noticed? Everybody's doing this stuff, okay? Why are you doing it? How many times do you check to see how many likes you have? Am I jabbing? Okay. I'm like the chief of sinners in this, by the way. Not necessarily in the social media thing, but I'm really good at being motivated to try to impress people. And it's something that God just beats me on the head with a 2x4 every once in a while. Like, I'm doing it again. Okay. Whatever you do, if you're doing it for the praise and attention of man, That's all the reward you're going to get. And it's not that great of a reward. It'll fade away like smoke. And then nobody's going to care. God will not be impressed. God cares deeply about what motivates you and why you do what you do. And it is good to do good things, but if you're doing them for the wrong reasons, they are like a vanishing smoke. Our primary motivation needs to be the joy of glorifying God and living in a way that's pleasing to Him. And it's way better. There's a real joy there that doesn't vanish like smoke. And when we start there, everything else falls in its proper place. Rather than using people to try to fill some that void in your life that only God and joy in Him can fill, you'll actually be able to love people and be the salt and light that Christ calls you to be. Let's pray. Father, this can be a tough area for a lot of people, certainly a tough area for me. And I just pray that this measuring line of these verses that we've brought in, that you've brought in and we've looked at today, you know, it makes us ask some really important and tough questions. Why do I do what I do? And I pray that you would just, as you do, gently bring realization and conviction and change and transformation so that we would be able to see that the joy of living for the glory of God is so much greater than the glory of ourselves and the praise of man. So I pray that you would transform us as your children so that we would be like Christ who did this perfectly so that we can be salt and light in our workplaces, neighborhoods, families, schools. In Jesus' name, amen.